to you online. I'll say good morning, Gabe. We're going to be back in 2 Peter this morning, and this will be moving on from 2 Peter, looking at fine terms, at least with gnosko and epigenosko, epigenosis, and those mind terms as we proceed. But we will be moving over to chapter 3 this morning and finishing off what we intended to do last week. So we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning. Thankful for your word, thankful for the relationship that we have to the three persons of the Godhead and the relationship that they have with us, each one. And so we're thankful for that, for the privilege of being your children, and grateful again for our salvation provided by your Son through his work as the Holy Spirit applies it, fulfilling your plan and your program. Just ask now as we move into the study for clarity of mind and that the Spirit might guide our thoughts through your word and that we might be encouraged by it, and we'd be grateful for that. Now we've been looking at, we've seen epigenosis a number of times in 2 Peter. We had three times in chapter 1. We saw it three times in chapter 2. And Paul spoke, Peter wrote to them, but Peter was writing to them concerning a full experiential knowledge. And the full experiential knowledge was based upon, and it was by means of grace and peace being multiplied to them. So grace and peace were multiplied to them. He wishes that upon them, used an operative mood, which is wishful thinking, different than Paul's introductions, but he wished that they would have these things and that would come by a full experiential knowledge concerning the God, even our Lord, even Jesus our Lord, is the way he put it in verse 2. Verse 1, he used another, this is a Granville Sharp's rule, equates God with Christ. Christ and God is one, looking at the person. He had it in verse 1 also. And so he is the God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we proceed, we saw also in chapter 1 that he's also provided for us by his power all things that pertain to or facing life and godliness. And so we have all that we need for living the Christian life. When he says life, it doesn't have the article. It emphasizes a quality of life. And so as we live life, he's given us all things that face life. And that life would include, as we live here, it would also include our life, eternal life that we have as we live here as well. Because he goes right on and says life and godliness. Well, godliness is living out that life, eternal life, living out the life of God in human flesh. We went through that when we touched this before. And yet, when we move on into verse 3, he again spoke of a full experiential knowledge. But here he describes how that was where we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it comes through a knowledge. The knowledge relates back to the one having called us, and it does relate, I believe, in the context back to Christ, but it is a full experiential knowledge. And so he's anticipating that it is a potential that they will have a full experiential knowledge concerning the God, deity, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it does relate to a relationship with Christ that he speaks of a full experiential knowledge. Besides that, he says that we are partakers, we share in common a quality of the divine nature. And so we do have a new nature by which that life can be lived out through us. And the way that happens is by the Holy Spirit. But if we, he goes on, he went on, I'm just kind of reviewing, I don't want to spend too long reviewing, but in the following verses, he says you add some things to various things. You have parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and you also have things that you add to different parts of the fruit of the Spirit and other things. And so there is, but if these things are true, he says, you won't be barren, you won't be idle, and you won't be unfruitful when it comes to a full experiential knowledge and epigenosis concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it does relate, this full experiential knowledge relates to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the way that we come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know him by experience is as we study the scripture. And so we have to, the only place God has revealed Christ to us. Now, Peter knew him fully experientially in his physical life and saw him as deity. In his confession, he confessed that he was the Son of God. He is truly God. He did know the Lord, but now he knew him in a different way following the resurrection and the ascension. And that's the way that we can know him, but it comes through the Holy Spirit's teaching. We have to come to know it through the study of scripture. We have to know factually. We have to know the facts, and we have to be spirit taught. The Holy Spirit's the one who turns the light on so that we can come to have a head knowledge even of the things that God has revealed to us. And we have a personal revelation of God in his word. And so we see God through the study of scripture. And so that's quite important. But to know God the Son, that was key. And that is key to an experiential knowledge and a full experiential knowledge. And so we went through an experiential knowledge. We should have an experiential knowledge of both the Father and the Son and the relationship that we have to each person, a personal relationship that we have as we grow and develop and we have an experiential knowledge. And so we live in the light of our relationship that we are not only in Christ in his human nature, but Christ in his divine nature is in us. The Father is in us, and we are in him. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a relationship with the Godhead. And when we live in light of the promises of the Word of God, and when we take the suggestions, the admonitions that we find in Scripture, and we live in the light of them, by the Holy Spirit's enablement, then we can come to that kind of a knowledge. But it is a personal thing, a personal relationship with the persons of the God. And so this is something you think just brings to mind again, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul didn't want to be found having a righteousness which was his own by the law in verse 9. But in verse 10, moving on, speaking of Christ, he literally just says to know him and to know him experientially. And so to know him, that he says, the AV says, that I may know him. And that is his purpose. And that is the thing that he wishes to know. But yet he had a knowledge. He was an author of scripture. He was writing these things so that we could know them. And if anybody had arrived, you'd think that the Apostle Paul would have arrived. But he didn't arrive. And so, but his desire was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the sharing in common of his sufferings as the head of the body, as he suffers when the body suffers. And while it's at the same time being conformed, while being conformed to his death. And so we have to die before we can experience resurrection life. That's something Paul understood and wrote. And that's where he was. But yet, we will come back to Paul a little bit later. Though, when we move on through Peter, though, We see that it is possible to come to a full experiential knowledge. And there were some he anticipated would come to that, except there would be false teachers who would come. And these, they would come luring them, baiting them, those who had escaped the defilements of the world. And they had come to a place where they were having victory in their Christian life. And that victory would be with respect to the flesh and to the world system. When we get it down and go through chapter 2. But they had escaped it, and then they come in and lure them and bait them out, and they do it with great swelling words. And so they draw them out of their safety, and they draw them into back to where they were. Well, he says their end would be worse than the beginning. And so it is miserable if you become carnal. And these were saying you could be free. There was liberty. Well, there is liberty, but not freedom to do as you please. We went to Galatians 5 and verse 13 when we considered that passage, but in chapter 2. But in 20 and 21, it's possible that you could go back to and you would live. If you're carnal, you're not progressing. And so it is a miserable condition. He said it would have been better if they had not come to that full experiential knowledge, then having come to it, then they turned away from it. And then what they turned away from was the one commandment that God gave, that you love one another as I have loved you. That was Christ's one commandment to the church. And so it's possible that you could do so. And yet when it comes down to it, as we've been emphasizing, the Christian life, it's a mental life. It relates to our thoughts. And so it does relate to what we think. And what we think does affect what we do. And so that is something that is important. Now, Paul didn't arrive. He hadn't arrived, even as the great apostle to the Gentiles. He hadn't come to a place where there was no room to grow. He still wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, etc., that we just mentioned. But when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, he spoke of love. We've looked at this in the past with Gnosko also. But he says, no man, but when you get down to it, he says, no man knows anything as he ought to know it, as it's necessary for him to know it. Knowledge puffs up, but that's something that it does. If you think you know a lot, well, you haven't arrived yet. And none of us have. Even the Apostle Paul hadn't arrived. But he does say that you don't know anything really as you ought to know it. We're all in the progress of maturing and moving ahead in our Christian lives. And so it is important, though, that we do come to an experiential knowledge. And so we're back to where back to just a quick review again. We start off, you might be acquainted with doctrine. You can come to have an intellectual knowledge of doctrine and oida, and that's where you'll begin. And that comes from study and observation. But when you get down to really knowing it, you experience it, and that's gnosko. But when it comes down to knowing it intuitively, we do need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:18, he's the one who illumines the eyes of our heart. He turns the light on in the eyes of our heart so that we can know. And that's an oida, that we can know things. And so it's that the Holy Spirit is the one who would guide into all truth, as he told the disciples in John 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit would do that. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the divine author of scripture. And we saw that last week in 2 Timothy at the end of chapter 1, or a couple weeks ago. You experientially know. The scriptures didn't come by man's ingenuity, nor by the desirous will of man. But these holy men of old, the prophets of old, and those who were writing scripture, they were born along by the Holy Spirit. And so the result was, what they wrote was scripture. It was God-breathed. And it all shares the same character and quality, 1 Timothy 3:16. But when we look at this and consider the scriptures, you have to be spirit-taught. But when it comes to living them, it's the Holy Spirit who's the one who enables us to live. And so if we're Spirit-filled, that's when we can begin to move from that oida knowledge that he's turned the lights on so that we can understand and that we can see it and know it. And then we have to come to understand it. But then the Holy Spirit's the one who enables us to live it so that we can experience it. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit's the one who causes us to be mighty. That's by inherent power. And that's how we function in the Christian life. We do it by not by our power, but it's the Holy Spirit who ministers in and through us, and he applies our salvation so that we can do the good works that God has prepared for us that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So you do have to, when we look at it, knowledge is important, and it is important not to just know it, but it's important to live it. And Peter is going to emphasize that where we're going today. Now, he did go through in chapter 3. We did spend some time leading up to where we're headed. But he spoke of the day of the Lord. There would be mockers in the inequality of latter days who would come, and they would come mocking. And so there were going to be mockers. You had false teachers who were going to come. False teachers would even come to those who had experienced things on more than one occasion. They had epigenosis, and they would influence them in chapter 2. And so in chapter 3, there would be those who would mock him, and they would say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? Well, it's all over the scriptures. And he takes them back to Genesis 1, and he takes them back to Genesis 6, but he takes it back to the original flood when the earth was inundated with water in Genesis 1, and then he takes him to the universal flood in chapter 6 following. And so he goes through these things. There are things aren't the same, but he does say that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God isn't bound by time. God dwells outside of time. He's eternal. And so he's not bound by time. And so there is no time frame like that. And so he's not slow. He's not slow in fulfilling his promises. He's given promises. Those promises will happen. And they are going to happen. And it's a guarantee they will happen. And so just as things in the past have happened that were promised, everything else promised will take place too. But he said the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. And that day, this is when you're going to have a destruction of present heavens and earth. And so you're going to have, and so you look at the world about you, the world system. You've escaped the defilements, he says, by a full experiential knowledge in chapter 2, verse 21. There, some would do that. And as he writes to them, he anticipates some would grow and develop and have a full experiential knowledge. But the world system and all that's in it, it's going to be loosed. And the atoms will be loosed. Everything here will be gone. The God who created it all out of nothing, he will also just, he doesn't have to say anything. It's just going to be loosed. And so Peter brings up in verse 13 actually is what I have to get where I am here. Verse 12, I don't know why it's bouncing around there, but anyway, he says we're earnestly expecting, and he says, earnestly expecting the coming of the day of God. And so the day of God is going to come. So this is something, again, that can be an encouragement to us as believers. The rapture moves us into another realm, and things are going to change. The day of the Lord, you're going to have destruction. But then he says, and it's going to be because of the day of God. And so he says that you can't hasten it, but you can be eager for it. And so you're earnestly expecting, being eager for it, the coming of the day of God. And it's not wherein, but because of which. So it's The form here deal with the accusative means on account of, because of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. They're going to be loosed. That spoke of the heavens and the earth being destroyed, but the heavens, even the heavens, Satan and his demonic forces, as the sons of God, they went before the throne, as you can see in Job 1 and 2, but they, it will all have to be dissolved or loosed. The atoms will be split, be loosed, and it's going to be a noisy event that's going to take place. But then the thing that's important is you're going to have the promise fulfilled of a new heavens, a new earth. Takes us back to Isaiah 65, verse 17, and 66, 20. But 65, 17 in particular, you're going to have a new heavens, a new earth. He also John refers to it in Revelation 21, a new heavens. But we looked at this and all of this in the future. Peter asked, what kind of people should we be in summary anyway? And so he went through some of the things that Paul spoke about and how people twist the scriptures. I'm going to pick up right now and just read through verse 17, and then we're going to pick up with our subject of the morning, dealing with keep on growing. And so, but he says, you keep on growing. We just kind of served over 17 last week, but he says, you and your part, therefore, beloved, as seeing you know these things. And so they do have a knowledge of these things. And this is if you've foreknown these things. And I should say we didn't. We had to hurry up last week, but you know these things. It's prognosko. It is a verb, but anyway, you knowing these things. And so they do have this knowledge of these things. And this form with the prepositional prefix pro only occurs here. And so it is something that you know. But you know these things, it's the present active part, it's something they do know. And so knowing these things, he says, you've foreknown these things, you've known that before. He says, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the lawless ones, it should read, fall from your very own unique to your steadfastness. And so he's writing to these saints, the saints of the diaspora in the first epistle. He writes to those of like precious faith here in the second epistle. But he includes them. He says this is the second epistle back in 2:1 that he's writing to them. And so but they're included in the second as well. But he says they have some steadfastness. They're firm. And so they don't want to be drawn away and to fall away from their very own steadfastness. But rather than that, concludes the book then in verse 18, and this is where I wanted to have been aiming for. I really had intended to come here when I closed off the notes still, but I'm not going to close it off quite yet. But as we come to the verse 18, he says, but you grow. And when he says you grow, he says you keep on growing. It's a present active imperative. It's something you need to do. Keep on growing. And he says you grow in grace. And so it could be you grow by grace. It could be an instrumental. That would be true. We're saved by grace. We grow by grace. But it can also be the Spirit. The preposition is going to be in. And so it can be in the Spirit, for by means of iron. It's probably in the Spirit of grace, though. I often read it as by, but it is that you grow. Where do you grow? In the Spirit of grace. And so you grow in that Spirit, but also you do grow by grace. And he continues on and in the knowledge concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we'll come back to that. We want to just consider the idea of growth, though. And so this is important that you grow. Now, it's a very sad thing to see a human being who is older, but they haven't developed. And so they haven't grown. And so that's kind of a sad thing. And so whether it's physical or mentally, it's a sad thing to see somebody who doesn't develop. Well, for a Christian, you're without excuse. The only excuse you would have would be you might be a novice, a new Christian, or the other thing is you've been carnal or you're a lot, you haven't really learned much, you haven't taken advantage of learning. Those are possibilities. But he says, but it is a sad thing. It's sad when a Christian is immature, when by time they should be mature, they should be developing. I remember a fellow speaking on this. He said when he was a kid, he was in the grocery store and looked in a baby buggy, and there was this big head, and it was mature, but a body like a baby, never developed. It was an oddity. He said it was really strange. I mean, speaking on this verse, I'm sure, years ago, but I always remembered that was I haven't seen anything quite like that. But it was somebody with a body that didn't develop. Well, this is he says, but you keep on growing. You don't want to be stunted in your growth. Now, when it comes to growth, I do want to consider a couple of things dealing with growth. And we're going to go back and look at Philippians for a moment. We mentioned it. Quoted out of it, but we'll go to Philippians chapter 3 real quickly. I think we did look at these verses. I know it referred to them anyway, but I do want to just look at them, verses 12 and maybe down through 15. But anyway, in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, not as though I had already received, he says, either were already mature. The word perfect here, teleao, teleos, it is mature. It's the word for maturity, to arrive at your intended end. You're mature. And so he says he wasn't already mature, but I do pursue. He says, I'm pursuing, I'm bearing down on. And he says, if that I may apprehend, the word apprehend here would have the idea to take hold of in the mind, that for which also I am laid hold of correctly by Christ Jesus. And so Christ Jesus laid hold of Paul, and he laid hold of him, and so that he would move on. He hadn't arrived yet, in other words. He still had more to go. And so he does, in verse 14, go on to speak of the prize of the high calling, the upward calling, literally the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he's to get his mind up there. This would be Colossians 3:2. And so this is where he's bearing down on the goal, he says, the mark. But it's for the prize of the upward calling. Not looking for the rapture, but here he wants to get his mind up where it needs to be, up in the third heaven. And it's in Christ that he needs to get his mind up there. But he hasn't arrived. And so he goes on. In verse 15, now remember in verse 12, he said that he was not already mature, but he says, let us therefore as many as be mature, be thus minded, to have this frame of mind. And so on, we'll stop there, but he says, he wasn't mature, but relatively he was mature. And so he couldn't be not mature and mature without looking at maturity as being a relative thing. It isn't, you don't come to a place. Paul said he wasn't mature earlier on in verse 12. Well, he had to come to a place where there was no more development, where he could mature no further, where he could grow no further. But rather, he has more to go, but yet he is mature. Relatively. And so he hasn't arrived though, but he is relatively mature. Doesn't use the word relatively, but that's how you have to look at it. He isn't contradicting what he said back up in verse 12, because in one sense he hadn't arrived yet. He wasn't mature. And yet, in the two verses down, three verses down, he is mature, since he includes himself as one of those who is mature. Now, the word mature, rauxano, and to mature, rauxes, is maturity. It's used in the Gospels of growth. We do find it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, speaking of the lilies of the field, how they grow and God takes care of them. And also it's used of the mustard plant, just a little seed, the smallest of seeds, but yet it grows into a monster tree. And that's in Matthew 13, verse 32. But you do see things grow. Plants grow. Well, it's growth. We understand growth in a physical sense. But we do also find it used of individuals. And I'm just going to go, because they're together, we'll go back to Luke's gospel, and it is used of John the Baptizer in Luke chapter 1. And we'll see it down in verse 80. And it's used of John. Next chapter, it's used of the Lord Jesus. And so in Luke 1, and verse 80. Okay, but he says, and the child grew. And so he kept on growing, and he was waxing strong in spirit. And so he was developing in his rational mind, and he was in the deserts and so forth. But he was growing, and John the Baptizer grew. He physically developed. Over in 240, we find a very similar statement used of the Lord Jesus as a young child. This is about the most that we have describing his childhood, but he says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit again, but he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God from God was upon him. And so in his human nature, the grace of God was upon him. In his human nature, he grew physically, and he also increased in his human rationale. And so he was quite wise. But that's, again, used to growth in a physical sense. It does have the idea when you grow, you increase, but you increase in size. Now, it's also used of increasing in importance in John's gospel. Again, John the Baptizer, that's in John chapter 3 and verse 30. John said he must increase, but I must decrease. And so the increase there is grow. And so he must grow, but he's going to grow in power and popularity, and his ministry is going to develop. John's ministry now is going to die back, and so it's not going to continue as it was. The Lord Jesus was going to have a greater ministry, and it was time for him John was the one who was the forerunner, and so he prepared the way, and now the Lord, as the king, would be the one who would take over. Now, back over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we come back over. We want to just take a look at this. Again, it's in the sphere of grace that you are to keep on growing. And so it should be an ongoing thing. And it should be going on as long as we have life and breath here. As long as we're capable of growing, we should grow. And so there isn't a place where we can say, well, I know enough, now it's time to quit. We never arrive at that. And we should be in a relationship to the Holy Spirit where we can be taught. And that's the thing that is important. And so, but it is in the sphere of grace that we grow. Now, when we look at grace, grace is, again, it's not the package that you get in a box of something that's grace, but grace is an attitude of God, and it's his attitude that comes out of his love, but his attitude of kindness towards those, and it's an attitude of kindness, but he bestows benefits, is what I should say, upon those who are incapable, don't have the ability to do it themselves. They don't deserve it. And so Unmerited favor covers it, but it comes from God's attitude of kindness. And he does bestow benefits on those who are undeserving. And so that this kind of defines grace for us, what is involved with grace. Now, I want to, before we look at grace in Peter's writings, I do want to just consider back to John chapter 1 again. And in John chapter 1, you have the eternal word in verse 1, who is deity and who is deity. But when you come down to verse 14, he says that the eternal word and the word, the previously mentioned word, came to be flesh, literally. But he came to be flesh, humanity. And he tempted, the word dwelt, tempted among us, that is, John and the others, that would include Peter and the others who were alive at the time, but he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so they saw his glory. They saw his opinion of himself as deity. They saw that, but it was the glory as of the unique one of a kind from the Father. And so he was the only begotten. He was the one, unique one, though. He was the unique one of a kind one from the Father. But notice, he was full of grace and truth. And so he was full of grace as he ministered here and truth. Now we're going to move on down to verse 16. And from his fullness, so he was full of grace and truth, but from that fullness, he says, John says, have all we received. We've all received. Even grace, and it says grace for grace, grace instead of grace, you could say, grace in place of grace. And so he uses a little preposition anti, which can have the idea of something being a substitute for something in place of something. And so, but we have grace instead of grace. And so if you have grace for this moment, you have grace, there's still grace for the next moment, for everything in life. There is grace. Goes on to say that the law came through Moses. That was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so you have references there to grace. We have grace, and we live in the sphere of grace. And so we can grow in that sphere. That's the sphere that we should grow in. Now, when you look at the source of grace, though, Paul puts it in a different way in his salutations. I'm not going to turn to any of them for time's sake, but you can look at Romans 1:7, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Ephesians 1:1, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Paul always says grace is to you. It's a verbalist clause. He doesn't wish it, as the AV says. It doesn't say may grace, as Peter says, but he says grace is to you. He supply an indicative to be verb in the verbalist clause. And so grace is to you and peace. And so an unruffledness of mind, part of the fruit of the Spirit, he says it is to you. And so he isn't wishing that it would come, as Peter says, that may it be multiplied. And so, but he wants a multiplication, not that you get a bigger dose of it, but you experience it more. And more you experience more living in the sphere of grace, and you also experience that unruffledness of mind from the Spirit more and more, so to where you do have an experiential knowledge of it. And so that's important. And so that's something that the way Peter puts it, but John and Paul look at it differently. John was there with Peter, by the way, as we looked in John chapter 1. But when we consider grace, though, there is grace. And so Paul was given grace, and other believers are given grace. I think for time's sake, we won't go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 6. But in those verses, Paul says he was given grace. And that grace was enough, and it related to a spiritual gift that he has as an apostle, but he was, and it does relate to spiritual gifts in Romans 12. And so that's something. But Paul also says in Ephesians 3:2 that he was given a grace. And so let's go. We will look at that just because a good thing to keep in mind. It deals with the dispensation of the grace from God that was given to Paul. But he says, since you have heard concerning the dispensation of the grace from God, which is given to me and given me to you. And so it's in for you, though. And so the dispensation of the grace from God deals with the dispensation. Chris was going through Oikonomia last week, and he was dealing with the dispensation. And so this was given to Paul by God, and it's the dispensation of grace. Now, that's something we always, we keep a very close focus on, we should, is that we were saved by grace, and we live in the dispensation, the house rules of grace. And so not law, not by rules. And so we live by grace. And so it is the dispensation, but it is the dispensation of the grace from God that was given to Paul. He also goes on down in verse 7 and speaks of the where if I was made, he came to be literally a servant, a minister, a servant, according to the standard of the gift from grace. And this was from the Lord, and it was given to him, and so on. It was energized by power. But it, as you go on down in verse 7 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and so he does continue dealing with that. And in verse 8, again, he speaks of grace again. But grace, grace is important. And so he said this grace was given to him in the next verse, and it was grace that he was the least of all the saints, he said. And yet this grace was given to him as he's the steward of the dispensation of the grace from God. And so Paul does have a lot to say about grace. One thing that Paul learned, and over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when you look down in verse 9, Paul before that had asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh that he had. But Paul said, the Lord told him that my grace is sufficient. It's enough for you, Paul. And so he doesn't need to have the thorn removed. And so he's not going to remove it. But he does say my grace, it's enough, it's sufficient. And so you don't need any more, Paul. You live by the grace of God. And so, again, you don't deserve even what you have when he was suffering with a thorn in the flesh. And so it's something that was something that God allowed in Paul's life. And so that's something, again, Paul emphasizes grace a lot. Well, we'll see that Peter does too. He uses it in the two epistles, but remember something around a dozen times. But we do find the riches of his divine grace. And again, I'm not going to go through the verses, but you can, if you're jotting down verses, you can jot down Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, 2:7, and 3:8. It's those riches that come from his divine grace by his kindness that we're going to be learning about throughout the ages of eternity future. And he does deal with the riches of God's grace. He's called us into grace in Galatians 1:6 for Christians. And as we mature, it's again relative to grace as he's given the gospel to, for believers to grow by. As he writes to these Galatians, we have a standing in grace where we can be firm in grace. That's Romans 5:2 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Going kicking back over to Peter, though, because he speaks of standing in grace. We're to be strong. Peter, Timothy is told to be strong in the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And so I'm just going through some of Paul's emphasis as well as one of Peter's dealing with grace. And then he speaks of the abundance of grace. There's an awful lot of grace. It's enough for every occasion, but Romans chapter 5, verses 17 and 20 speak of the abundance of grace. And so grace, that's a great theme. And it's a theme that doesn't hurt to go to really work your way through when you consider grace. We don't live by rules. We don't live by some standards that we or somebody else sets up, but we do live by grace. Now, I do want to take just a moment here, and we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, that he giveth more grace. And so God does give grace. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he's going to move into Satan and Satan's temptations, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so, he resisted in verse 5. For God resisteth the proud. That's what I was trying to get to. But God resisteth the proud. And what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. And so there is grace, though. And Peter refers to this grace being given to the humble. Now, when we go on down a little further in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace. And so God is the God. He's the source of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory, and it's probably in Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. And that is, he might establish, he might thoroughly round you out, that he might prepare you, not prepare, might outfit you, establish, strengthen, settle you, and so forth. But he heaps up some things there that the God of grace provides for you. But that's looking at grace as we see grace, though, as we see it in other scriptures. Well, Peter says at the conclusion of 1 Peter in 3:18, he says, you keep on growing, and you grow in the sphere of grace. You grow in this sphere. And so we can be established in it. And as you grow, you become more firm, living under grace and in grace, in the sphere of grace. And so it is something that's important. Now, before I move on, I want to take just a moment, growing in grace. There's nothing else, no other way that you're going to grow. God has established the way that we are to grow in grace. But let's go back to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. Hebrews 7:19 tells us that you cannot grow if you will never mature. I'm moving from to grow to mature. These two terms fit together. And when we will pause and look at them for a moment. But notice in verse 19, for the law made nothing mature. The word perfect here is mature. Well, the law was given through Moses, but grace and peace came through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the law made nothing mature. And so you can't mature by law. And so if you're trying to live by rules, one thing immediately you can say is you're carnal. And so carnality, you don't grow. You don't live by the law brought no one to maturity. We could go on over and see that the priests who offered sacrifices, what they did, it could never bring them to maturity either. But he says, but, and so mild adversity, but he says, but the bringing in of a better hope did what? Well, bringing in of a better hope, it does mature. And so that's the ellipsis there. And so it does mature. And it's through which we draw near unto God. That we draw near to God. It's a better hope. But if we have a better hope, if you have hope, you have better promises. And we do have promises. And our promises do not relate to any kind of a law. And so those who were living back in the first century, those living in this century who want to live by law, they can never move on to maturity. So if they're establishing their rules or going by the Mosaic law or by any kind of a human concept of rules, you won't mature. It doesn't bring you to maturity, but the bringing in of a better hope does. So there is something that's very important. And so if you're trying to do it by rules, you're carnal, we can just say. Now, they had those problems. Again, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 3 should be something we're familiar with, but we go back to carnality. Paul couldn't feed them solid food. They were stuck on milk. They were napios. They were inarticulate babblers. They were babies stuck on baby food. And so when they were carnal, but he said, you're carnal. And so he couldn't give them solid food so they could develop. He had to keep giving them milk. Had to keep giving them baby food, so to speak, in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 through 4, but 1 and 2 in particular, but he says you're carnal, you're fleshly. And so they are carnal. And so that's a problem. While we're in Hebrews, though, I do want to go back to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll go back a chapter. And we're just going to spend a few moments looking at this before we move on in 2 Peter 3. Now, these saints, they would like to have more information. My brother will say, coming through here, that he wishes that they have been spiritual, because we don't. There's more we'd like to know about Melchizedek. But Paul couldn't go on and write about Melchizedek because they weren't able to handle it. And so he says in verse 11, concerning whom we have many things to say, and things it says hard to be uttered, really hard to be in, they're difficult interpretation. Seeing you are dull, you're slow, you're sluggish of hearing. And so they're not paying much attention when it comes to listening to things there. And he goes on to explain, when for the time you ought to be teachers, on account of time they should be teachers. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God. That is the basic elements, the very basic ABCs of the little sayings, the oracles from God, and are become such as have need of milk. So they're just like 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. They need milk, baby food. And the reason that they need that is because they have been carnal, and they're not developing. And so they can't handle, and he says, and not of strong meat, strong, solid food. And so they can't handle solid food. And the problem is they haven't paid attention, and they haven't been developing and growing. And so that is again, that's a sad place to be. And so they need to, what Peter said when he wrote 2 Peter 3:18, they need to be doing this to keep on growing, but they're not. And so he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. And that is, he hasn't experienced, he doesn't have experience in the word concerning righteousness. He doesn't know the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so they should have been maturing. They should have been moving into maturity, but they did not. They were babes. But he goes on in the next point, deals with what they should be, but strong meat, strong, solid food. It belongs to them that are full age. The word full age here, teleos, those who are mature. And so they have maturity. They have some relative maturity. That's who the solid food is for. Even those who, by reason of, it says use, by habit, they've made a habit of this, have their senses and exercised, uh, they, They've taken their perceptions out to the gymnasium, and they've put them to work. They've exercised them to discern. And so they can discriminate, can discern both good and evil. In other words, they can discern that which is the appropriate thing to do, the kalos, the excellent thing, the beautiful thing, words that translate kalos, the noble kind of thing, versus those things that are kakos, things lacking in character. And so they can discern between good and bad. And so that's this, they've had their perceptions have been put to practice. They've exercised them. And so it is something we should be exercising to grow. You need to be exercised to do so, to move on into maturity. Now, when you move back to Second Peter then, and Second Peter 3:18, again, he said, you keep on growing, and you grow in the sphere of grace is where we are to be growing, he says. And so, but it continues on to encourage them. And he started with grace in chapter 1, in 1 Peter 1, 1 or 2, and then 2 Peter 1, 2, he says, you keep on, may you grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he concludes it here with grace again. And in between, he speaks of grace a number of times. But as we come down to the last things that he says here concerning grace, continue on. He says, you keep on growing in the sphere of grace, and you could say inner by an experiential knowledge concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, even Savior, Jesus Christ. And so again, this experiential knowledge, now to come at a arrive at a full experiential knowledge, as he referred to back in chapters 1 and 2, you have to have experience upon experience. And so the way that you grow is to experience what you know, and it concerns of our Lord, even Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we need to come to that experiential knowledge where we really have a personal relationship, and it's a moment-by-moment kind of a thing. By the Holy Spirit, we can have this relationship to know and by experience, but it's over and over again leads you to that full experiential knowledge that we noticed otherwise. But we need to grow. Just in here, Peter says, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it should grow in knowledge concerning God, Colossians 3:10. And you have places where it does go, you grow by the growth that's given to you by God, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, and we grow up into him which is the head. So he is how we should do it in our as part of the body of Christ, Ephesians 2:15 and 16. But I want to look at the means of spiritual growth, and in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he did say there, mentions growth in chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, as newborn babes. Now, these are newborn babes, brephos. These are newborn. He said, you desire, you long for, you yearn for. And so this epipatheo, you yearn for it. You long for the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. And so that you may grow. And so you grow by you start off, you want to have the milk of the word. But you need to move on to where you handle the milk of the word, moving to this solid food that God has prepared for us. I want to go to just a couple more references, one more reference back in Ephesians as we, and we see that when it comes to growth and development, Ephesians chapter 4, you have the pastor-teacher gift in verse 11 at the very end of it. And the pastor, and it should be pastor even, or pastors even teachers, and so, or dash teachers, it's joined together. Some don't like it, but it does hold, and it should be read pastor-teachers. But But he goes on to describe their ministry for the perfecting, that is, the outfitting of the saints for a quality of the work of a quality of service, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. The pastor teacher, he prepares believers for their work of their ministry. Not all have the same function. Go back to Romans 12, about verse 5, I think it is, 4 or 5. But anyway, he goes on for the building up of the body. And then he goes on till we all arrive in the unity of the faith and of the experiential knowledge concerning the Son of God unto a mature man. We're perfect against teleos, a mature man. And so God has given gifts, and he's given a gift of pastor teacher to equip the saints so that they might be able to mature. And so unto the measure of the stature, and this stature that would be reaching your mature age, your prime of the fullness of the Christ. And so it's something that you don't be carried around by these different doctrines and things in the next verse. But then in verse 15, he says, it's no speaking term here. It just says it's a verbal form of truth. And we don't have it in English, but we just translate it, but truthing it. That is living it as it really is. And so it's nothing deceptive as in the previous verse. By love, may grow up into him. And there's the word growth again. So we see growth and maturity together here. Growth, and probably not into him, but because of him, we could say, as he's the head of the body in all things, which is the head of even Christ and so on. And he goes on from there, but we'll have to leave the passage. You notice we saw two words here. We saw mature and we saw the word grow. Now growth, that's a process. And so he says, keep on growing. You grow in the sphere of grace. But as you keep on growing in the sphere of grace, it's by an experiential knowledge. But as you do grow, you do move on to where the result is maturity. And so growth is the process. Maturity is the result. And so Peter doesn't use maturity in the in 2 Peter 3:18, but we do see that the growth is a process, as it was in Ephesians chapter 4, and this is and the growth is a process, maturity is a result, and so you should move on to a relative maturity as you grow, but you never stop growing, and you never arrive at a place where, as Paul said, first of all, in Philippians 3:12, he hadn't arrived yet. He hadn't come to a place where he was mature yet. He was one of those who was mature relative. And so he had come to a place, but he hadn't fully arrived there. And so growth, we do need to grow. It comes through the Word of God. And God has gifted some to teach the Word. And yet it's up to the individual to not be dull, lazy, slow, sluggish hearing, but to pay attention and to allow the Holy Spirit to minister by being Spirit-filled, not trying to do it yourself, and not just ignoring what the Scripture says, but to allow the Holy Spirit to minister in and through us. And so that's something that's important on the other side of this. But that's how you grow. You have to be Spirit-filled and be Spirit-taught, and then you experience it by living it. And when you live it, more, you can arrive at that full experiential knowledge. And so it's concerning our Lord, even Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's to him that the glory is both now and into an age, he says, amen, I believe. And so it is, growth is important, and that's all we can say. But it's we grow, and it's in the knowledge concerning our Lord, even Savior Jesus Christ. And so again, it's something where Christian life, we should be stagnant, and we shouldn't be, but we should always be progressing. That's, but that's where it comes down to, is where we are as we're related to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers in and through us. And when he does, the fruit of the Spirit can be evidenced. And love is one of the first things that you can see is when you love, fulfill the new commandment, loving one another and adding other things to various things that we do move on as we mature. Father, we're thankful again for your word. I'm just thankful for the morning, for the opportunity to share these things together, looking at your word. Again, might we be those who, and we are, someplace in a process of growth. We all have some growth, some development. And so we just ask that we might continue to be moving forward to your glory and